There's a couple of times in my life that I've gone to a political rally. And there's been a couple times I've gone to, like, an outdoor concert. But I've never traveled very much to see a celebrity. Doesn't really appeal to me. Some people, though, maybe you, have felt the call to go and see some celebrity in person and have made the trip to the venue. I, as I say personally, have always been put off by navigating crowds and the hassle of finding parking and otherwise dealing with inhospitable places. So I admire the crowds who came out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist in this pretty inhospitable place. No bathrooms, no sidewalks, no shade, no trams to keep your hands inside at all times. I've been to that particular wilderness in the Holy Land, and even today, the walk from the tour bus parking lot to the edge of the Jordan River is rocky and hot. But the crowds from the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding towns were drawn to come and see this celebrity, John the Baptist, dressed in skins and eating bugs, who was offering fire and brimstone sermons and a baptism to signify a change of life for those who repented the error of their ways and wanted forgiveness for their past and to begin a new life of righteousness before God. It was a pretty bizarre sight. And besides being entertaining, offered emotional, religious fervor and excitement, which is a common phenomenon in human history. Some of you may have studied the Great Awakening in American history, where hordes of middle-class people flocked to the campgrounds to hear the preachers of fire and brimstone and sit on the mourner's bench in repentance. Same deal. So John's kept pretty busy with all these people that want to repent and take the plunge into the Jordan. Yet when Jesus shows up for baptism, John pauses. "Wait," says John, "you're already completely righteous before God. You have a better record with God than I do. So what's the point?" So Jesus tells John that he needs to be baptized by John, not for forgiveness, but to fulfill all righteousness. Now for John, righteousness means living the way that God intended us to live, being just and kind. But Jesus is telling us that righteousness means a lot more than that. It means accomplishing God's agenda, and some of God's agenda for us is to be just and kind toward each other. But God's agenda is much wider and broader than that. God's agenda not only encompasses our actions, but all our attitudes and relationships with each other and with God. And God, not us, gets to determine whether or not they're righteous. When God acts to bring righteousness, God sends Jesus. And God says of this Messiah that it was to come, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations." And as we heard Peter in the Bible proclaiming, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus makes the world right with God, proclaims that God's agenda is for healing the world, healing all the people of the world. Jesus' job is to make the world, the creation, right with God, righteous, right with God, to restore it to the way that it was meant to be. Jesus comes proclaiming God's agenda of restorative justice. Not punitive justice, but forgiveness that resets relationships for all people, for the world, resets them back to the manufacturer's settings. Jesus takes responsibility for the sin of the world, past, present, and future. Jesus comes to do God's work. And in that way, our Christian baptism is like that of Jesus, because in our baptism, we are also called to do God's work. Our baptism is not about anything we've already done, but about what we will do through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in our baptism, God does the work of forgiving us, giving us the righteousness of Christ, making us just as right with God as Jesus is, and empowering us to be agents of God's agenda in the world. Now, Jesus' baptism is also a prototype of ours in other ways. In his baptism, Jesus was given his identity. He was affirmed as God's Son, the Beloved. And in yours, you receive your identity as God's child, also beloved. Now, as we go through life, there's a lot of names we get called. Many of them not nearly as affirming. Lazy, clumsy, four eyes, stupid. I won't go on because you're probably trying to forget those. But God calls you beloved child for all eternity. Jesus was also given his calling, his job in his baptism. As God's son, he was to be the promised suffering servant, as Israel had been called to be. As God says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Being baptized into Christ means that you have this calling too. When you remember your baptism, you get to remember all those things that go along with it. Some people remember their baptisms every day when they shower. They feel the water and remember their baptisms. Other people remember when they look at their Epiphany star or maybe another object of piety in their belongings. Others remember that they're baptized into Christ by making the sign of the cross. Especially they might do that before praying, because that reminds them that they're God's child and that they have a right as a child to talk to God the way any child can with its parents. Remembering our baptism reminds us too that we are forgiven, no matter how ashamed we are of our failures. And remembering our baptism reminds us that we are to be about God's work, and that we have been given God's Holy Spirit to guide and empower us. In short, you are called to be like Jesus and John and Isaiah and Peter and Cornelius and countless people who have never heard of Jesus in making God manifest by doing God's agenda in resetting the world. You'd think that doing justice and mercy would be greeted with adulation. But anything that upsets the status quo and those who profit from it will meet with pushback. Even those first Christians like Peter, who had to learn God's way of thinking, in a new way. When God told Peter that a Roman soldier, Cornelius, wanted to become a Christian like them, well, Peter gave God a lot of pushback. He had to swallow hard over that meaning of that promise, a light to the nations, and then declare, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Jesus got put to death by hanging on a tree, just as Isaiah predicted. God's servants will suffer. But God also said that when Jesus, or you, seems to be abused because you're doing justice, then like a bruised reed, you won't be broken. Your work will not perish. And when your dimly burning light throws just a tiny shadow, it breaks into the shadow of injustice, even though it seems totally inadequate for others to see, it won't be quenched. It's risky to make God manifest, yes, but as God's beloved child, you are deserving of love and respect, as are all God's children, by whatever name they call God. And God's calling you and all those children to change the world. You who know this and have heard that call here today can leave, trusting that God will use you to change the world. And the Spirit of God will go with you, just as it did with Jesus, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.